I've titled this message Complete Salvation. Complete Salvation. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more appreciative I am of the salvation that is ours through Jesus. And I say that because you all understand this, that this salvation, he started it, and he's going to finish it, okay? That's why I call it complete salvation. What God has started, the scripture says he is faithful to complete. I don't know about you, but when God came and rescued me, I wasn't running around looking for him. I wasn't running around trying to find him. I wasn't, you know, going and asking everyone, do you know God? I must get to him because he has something for me. As I've illustrated many times in the past, you and I, God was over here and we were running full speed in the opposite direction, and his love grabbed us by the neck, tripped us up, amen, and caused us to stop, and he took us and began to immerse us with his love. So I want to just share a message, just some scriptures, some words for us to, we've heard them all before, but in hearing so much in this information age, where you could turn on a television, take in more information in a day than some people did in their lifetimes a few hundred years ago, where the internet is just exploding with information and social media, I can't even get on Facebook anymore. It's too much because Zuckerberg wants you to know what everybody on your friends list is doing, what they're saying at any given moment, and it's all rushing at you at one time. And at my age, I just want to sit in a room and be quiet. And I'm not an old fogey stogie. Not yet, anyhow. But let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who is with us and in us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Holy Spirit, move upon our hearts as the Word of God is delivered, Father, as we hear the Word of God. So let faith ignite in our spirit to believe you for what you are doing, for who you are, O God. Lord, let your spirit have your way in our hearts today through the word of the Lord. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Complete means to bring to a finish or an end. To bring to a finish or an end. To make whole with all the necessary elements or parts. Complete salvation. I said a couple weeks ago that there's a song yet to be written called He Did It All. We know Jesus paid it all. And that song says it. It does say it all. But I just said it. I felt in my heart. I'm saying, Lord, there's a song. Maybe I'm to write it. I don't know. But there's a song to be written called He Did It All. Amen. Because when it comes to salvation, you and I had no part in it initiating. Hello? If there is anyone who is worthy of praise, if there is anyone who's worthy of attention or adoration or glory or honor, it is God and God alone. If there's anyone. So many times that, you know, I say this, because this is my sentiment, this is what I go through. When you turn on the television or go to the internet or go to the radio or go to the movies, wherever you go, everything that you hear is about man. It's about us. Now, if you really know us, you will be depressed. Because the best of us has the worst in them. But when you want to be blessed and extolled and just lifted up, you need to go to God. But To go to God, you don't go to the internet. You don't go to the television. You don't go to the movies. You don't turn on the radio. Hello? To go to God, you simply just need to get quiet. Find your closet. Turn off all that other stuff. And say, Jesus, Father, in the name of Jesus. You know, God, well, let me stick to my notes because I could sit up here and ramble all day long. But some rambling is necessary. Amen? God chose you and me for salvation. That's why we're saved today, right? He started this work of redemption, and he will finish it. So I'm going to begin with the beginning. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, this is what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So what is this scripture telling us? It tells us this, that before that God knew us before he formed us. God knew us before he formed us. God knew us before we knew him. God knew us before we knew him. God chose us before we chose him. Okay? That's very important because we all understand that you cannot choose God unless he chooses you. So when we find ourselves in the kingdom of heaven today, in the kingdom of God, it is because he chose you. Right? Now, beloved, it's one thing to read it off a page. But how many of you ever been sitting in prayer and God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, he comes to you and he says, Son, I chose you. And it's not just the logos, but it's the spirit voice. It's the voice of the Spirit coming to you and saying, Loretta, I chose you. Because I love you so much. When God says that to you, when God reveals, when God relays that to you through his Spirit, it's altogether different. It means so much more. This is what makes salvation so glorious. Because it didn't start with you and I. It started with God. It started with God. I was thinking about the song, How Great Thou Art, and you know I love the hymns. But the one verse in it says, when it starts out, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. When I in awesome wonder consider. I just want to share, I just want to communicate with you that when you consider God, it is evidence that he has chosen you. Because before he chose you, come on, before he chose me, I wasn't sitting around considering God. You don't sit around in awesome wonder considering God unless he's chosen you to do so. This is a wonder. See, because in our fast-paced world, in the world that we live in, we always want something new and something grand and something going on. This song is over 100 years old, and it says, O Lord, when I in awesome wonder consider you, those words still ring true today. I was out cleaning yesterday a house, and the people were quite well-to-do, so they had a huge yard. I mean, just all of this land, and the autumn leaves were falling down on the ground. And at one point, I'm pulling my hoses into the house, and I stopped, and I looked around. And I said, Jesus, all of this? He says, yeah. He said, I did all of this for you. So you could stop and just take it in. When I in awesome wonder, when I look at the colors, when I look at saying, God, you are so beautiful. You are so beautiful. And then you stop and you think, he created this. What must the creator look like? The sum of beauty. Will you be able to take your eyes off of him? He says, yeah. I made all of this. You think back to when he made Adam and Eve. It said God prepared a garden east in Eden. And when he had put all the trees and he made everything, he put four rivers going out, water source, everything for his children. Since he created man, he put him in the garden. He prepared all of that for Adam and Eve. Ah. He did all of that with you and I in mind. And sometimes we run so fast past the scripture. We run so fast. There's a Bible called the 1 minute Bible. Have you seen it? You haven't seen it? Come on, church. This was called the 1 minute Bible. How to have devotions in 1 minute. Okay, try that with your spouse. Baby, I got 1 minute. Crack! You know, I mean, that's the way it ought to be. But I'm just saying, no. Love demands more than a minute. Love demands time. Love demands your life. Love demands everything. So he chose you and I. Psalm 139, we know the scripture well. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now be honest. Do we ever stop and just praise him because he's made us? Let me tell you something that is very, very precious and very, very intimate. We take it for granted, but every day I find myself giving God thanks. If you think about God on a daily basis, you are blessed. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord Jehovah, for in Yah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26:3-4. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The lowest parts of the earth is her womb. It's not the earth, right? You understand? He's talking about being in his mother's womb. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. God saw you and I when we were yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. You see, God chose you and I. We'll get to it in a second. But the scripture says God chose you and I before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God had already set his love upon you and I, determined that his love would be our portion. We find it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4 says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. He chose us before the foundation of the world. What does that tell us? It tells us that you and I had absolutely nothing to do with his choosing. You and I have absolutely nothing to do with his choosing. He chose us. Then it relays this. He chose us. What did God choose us for? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Holy and without blame before men is one thing, because you can hide a lot from a man. You can hide a lot. Over in Britain, in the BBC, one man hid a lot for 60 years, but it just hit the airwaves. The Queen of England even knighted him. And now they're talking about taking it all back, because what was really going on was so vile and so wrong and so hideous that they have to take it all back. So, to be holy without blame before man is one thing, but the scripture says God chose you and I to be holy and without blame before him in love. Before him. Now, beloved, maybe one day that'll really get on the inside of you, and you could begin to consider the magnitude of that. That when you're standing before God, there's nothing blameworthy in you, nothing unrighteous about you, that he has caused us to be before him holy and blameless. God doesn't choose us because of what we can do for him, but he chooses us based upon what he can do for us. So we've been chosen, beloved. But do you understand? We've been chosen by God, but it's totally different than the way we choose. Why do sports teams choose players? Because they can help the team. Because they have a particular attribute or skill that can contribute to the team winning the title or getting the best whatever. That's why they choose. God doesn't choose us that way. Why? Because we have nothing of value to contribute. Now, I know sometimes you look in the mirror and you think, I seal up the sum. Come on. I'm God's gift to women. I'm God's gift to men. I'm everything. This is it. It's over. I seal up the sum. I have it all. I'm sorry. And I'm not even talking about with regard to righteousness. But with regard to righteousness, we had nothing of value to bring. We had nothing of value to bring. One of the saddest cases is this whole deal with Lance Armstrong. He's brought so much to cancer, raising money and awareness and all of these things, and yet, at the height of it all, to find that a person was lying systematically, just over and over and over and over again. Sports teams choose based upon what you can do for the team. They choose based off of need. They choose based off of need. Not so with God, because God has no needs. So he's not choosing us because he needs us. He's choosing us because he loves us. Come on. A team, how many, you remember, some of you played basketball like I did. You played kickball, you played stickball, you played something, and they had the teams over here, and they had a pile of people, and they said, I'm going to choose you, and come on, and they kept choosing, and how many of you ended up last? Don't put your hand up, you ain't got to put your hand up, I'll put mine up. How many of you standing there, and nobody chose you? And nobody chose you, and how did that make you feel? Made you feel worthless. It made you feel like you had no value. It made you feel like you had nothing to contribute. And while that would have been horrible, then that is the case with between us and God, because we have nothing to contribute. We have nothing to contribute. Now, to the believer that understands that sooner than later is in a blessed place. Because to understand that is to then understand that God has provided all that you lacked. God needs nothing. We need everything. Huh? So God chooses us based upon the goodness of his own good pleasure, the scripture says. So that's the beginning. When we look at the beginning, God forming us in the womb, giving us life, not only physically, but spiritually. That God chose us and breathed into us the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Romans tells us, or 1 Corinthians saying, the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. See? So, God chose us, and that's how we come to life in him, but we see that further, that not only are we chosen for salvation, but we were chosen for revelation. We're not only chosen for salvation, but we were chosen for revelation. In fact, one cannot be saved without a revelation. You and I cannot be saved without revelation. And yet, we did not come to this revelation on our own. So there are no Christians in the kingdom who pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps and made themselves super spiritual and brought themselves to knowledge and understanding of the things of God. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned, right? And we were all natural men. We were all natural women. We had no understanding of spiritual things. And there was a time in your life, in my life, we didn't know who Jesus was. Do you believe in Jesus? I don't know. Who is he? Do you believe in God? Do you know God? I don't know. I remember not knowing God. I believe he existed, but did I know him? What were you talking about? No. So, but in order for someone to be saved, they have to have a revelation. Bar none. Period. End of story. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus sitting with his disciples, and he said, who do men say that I am? One of the prophets, Jeremiah. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he said this. Before he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, he said this, blessed. Blessed. Listen. Now I know. See, I know we take this for granted, but when you think on Jesus, and when you think on who he is, you are in a state of blessedness. Come on. You are in a condition of being blessed. Jesus said to Simon, blessed, Simon, blessed you are of my Father who art in heaven. You are fortunate. The Amplified version says, fortunate, happy, to be envied, You read it, you're fortunate, happy to be in me, on and on and on. That's what blessed means. But you are blessed, Simon. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who art in heaven. Listen, church. Each and every day, the days that we take for granted, you know, we get up and we go to work and, you know, yeah, Jesus, thank you. You know, thank you, Lord. And, you know, we get up and go to work. I ain't got time to pray today. And that's sometimes you don't have time to pray. God understands that. Matter of fact, since July, when I had an employee, a main employee leave my business, I started into his role. And I'm 48, beloved. I used to be 22. And when I was 22, I'd go out and work all day and all night, go to sleep and get up and pray, love Jesus, work all day, work all night, go to sleep. Now, at 48, I get up, work all day and work all night, and I go to sleep, and there ain't no prayer in the morning. There's no that quiet time when I'm down, you know, I'm downstairs on my knees or sitting before Jesus, loving on him, and that is just non-existent. It's like I'm so tired. I wake up, crack one eye open. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Because he's with me, listen, but he's with me not because I do all the spiritual discipline. See, God's with me because he chose me long ago. Sometimes we can get it mixed up and think that God is with me because, see, I pray, you see, a half an hour a day. How about you? Well, if you ain't got it going on the way I got it going on, then that must mean I'm special, you see. I have made myself special. Wrong? Sorry? No. You're special because God chose you, right? And so now, you know, the enemy would love to tempt me and say, well, you know, you haven't been in that secret place the way you used to be. So don't be trying to run up in there. And you know how the enemy plays. And I got up this morning. Oh, yeah. Oh, by the way, Old Testament scripture for you. 6 days shall you labor, and the seventh day thou shalt rest. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm working 6 days. You understand? And so I'm tired on the seventh day. But I got up this morning, went down and got in that place. And how many of you know that before I got there, he was there? Hey, yes, before I got there. Why? Because he chose me to be with him. That's why he chose you. That's why he chose me to be with him. Listen, beloved, that's why you're born again. To be his and to be with him. That's what he desires above all things. Remember the garden in the cool of the day. God would come and walk and be with Adam and Eve. And so I sat in that place, loving my Lord in awe, thinking about remembering all that had transpired the day before, thinking about driving to work and looking at the expanse of the sky and the clouds and saying, my God, you made all this, and you have declared that you are my Father. That wows me. Okay, so a person is in a state of blessedness when they know who Jesus Christ really is. Why? We cannot know the Son unless the Father reveals him to us. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So when you and I came to Christ, it was because the Father, through the work of the Spirit, was drawing us to the Son. And the reason why we are here is not because we're deep and spiritual and all this thing. It's because of the work of God. John 6:65 says, Jesus said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. But then we realize this, once revealed, we can't continue in him without him providing the strength to do so. Even after he's revealed himself to us, one cannot continue in him unless he provides the strength to do so. Right? And so If you have any doubt, ask some Christian who strayed off the path. Ask me. Or turn around and ask the person sitting next to you or behind you. Because we've all at some point thought, you know, when you're training a child to ride a bike and you know, daddy's got to hold him by the seat and the child's going and they're wobbling and then they finally get it and then they say this, okay, daddy, I got it. Let go. Huh? Sometimes we think we get to that place. Okay, daddy, I got it. Let go. Let me tell you something that the Christian ought never say. Okay, daddy, I got it. Let go. No, it's okay, daddy, I understand, but please, please, hold me, God. Hold me, daddy. Hold me, Father. Don't let me go, because if you let me go, I'll stray off. If you let me go, I'll go off the path. We were not made to exist alone. We were made at all times to be with him. That's why it's so traumatic when the scripture says about Samson, you know, when his hair got cut off, he went out to shake himself and did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Send shivers down your spine. When Hezekiah, when the Babylonian ambassadors came to him, the scripture says that the Lord left him to test him. And what happened when the Lord leaves you and me? We failed the test. What did Hezekiah do? He failed the test. What did you show him, Hezekiah? Oh, I showed him all the gold, the silver, the riches. I showed him all my houses. I showed him all that thing. Well, Hezekiah, the day will come when they will come and they will strip and take all of your gold, your silver, your houses, and your children. They're going to take it all, Hezekiah. Hezekiah told them about his earthly riches, but he neglected to tell them about his spiritual riches. He didn't tell them about a God who was so merciful when I was about to die. Not only did he heal me, he turned back time to show me a sign that I'm loved of him. He didn't say anything about that God. Hello? Hello? So even once revealed to us, we can't even continue in him without him providing the strength to do so. And where does this strength come from? But from the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Another person so easily just take, you know, we just think he's there all the time. I don't have to acknowledge. I don't have to even pay attention to. But how do you and I make it in the Christian life? When I say make it, how do we please the Father? How do we continue in this grace that he's given us through the faith that we have in him? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Spirit of God no longer dwells in tents. It's not carried upon men's shoulders to be taken off into the land of the Philistines and no, God lives in temples now made of clay. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Whom you have from God, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own. He says, do you not know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, that you are a temple, you are a residing place, you are a habitation where the Spirit of God wants to dwell, and the Spirit of God has come from God, and you are not your own. But not only that, you are not your own, but neither are you alone. You are not alone. Aren't you glad? When Jesus was going to the cross, he said to the disciples, he said, the evil one has come. I won't talk to you much now. He said, nevertheless, I am never alone, for the Father is always with me. the Father is always with me. How so? Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, we are not here alone. I don't know if some Christians wrestle with loneliness. You ever heard that acronym HALT? I've mentioned it before. HALT, hungry. A, angry. L, lonely. T, tired. If you're ever any of these, HALT. Stop. Don't make decisions. Don't make life-changing decisions. Stop. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, if you're hungry, amen. Many of us not going anywhere because of it, amen. Everybody knows this. If you're hungry, don't go grocery shopping. Why? You'll bring the whole store home, right? That's the way it is. If you're angry, they used to tell us count to 10. Then they up it to 100. If you're angry, don't discipline your children. Why? Because you'll be in jail for murder. All right? If you're lonely, I don't know why people go to the bars when they're lonely. If you're lonely, you're bound to fall into trouble in a relationship. If you are lonely and you go to a place where all these people are, and there's plenty of people that are willing to give you more, willing to give you something and take more back. And when you're tired. So all of these things, it says, don't do anything. Well, beloved, we're not alone. We are not alone because of the presence of the Spirit within us. Now listen at what Paul says to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, he says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So Paul's praying, and he's full of joy while he's asking God for this. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. He's asking God with great joy because he knows that what he's asking for is God's intention already to do. He's praying into the will of God. When you pray into the will of God, you already know that you got what you're praying for because it's God's will, not yours. Right? So this is what he's doing. And he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day Jesus returns, God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, is working in you and I. That's some of what these scriptures above in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 were saying, that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. He's at work in us and we're not alone, and that he's here to provide the strength that we need to choose righteousness also in the face of temptation. To choose righteousness in the face of temptation. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God told them not to eat of the tree. God gave them that word and he was outside of them. Here we have all these Adams and all these Eves. But now when we're tempted, and we are tempted, except for the God, the Holy One, is not on the outside, he's living on the inside, beloved. He's living on the inside of us. And Paul says this in Philippians further down in chapter 2. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, he said here in chapter 1, he said that God has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that God works? God is always at work. In chapter 2, he says, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, he undergirds it with this, you work because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Notice, God works and we work. God works and we work. And he says this, the reason why you ought to work and to be successful at it is because God is at work in you. In other words, if God's not working, there's no work for you to do. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. The Father works and we work. Obedience, then, in the face of temptation, is expected because the Holy Spirit is working on our behalf so we can choose what pleases God and not our flesh. I'm going to say that again. Obedience in the face of temptation. Think about the last time you were tempted to do evil. The last time you were tempted to act unrighteously. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, I want you to obey not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For the reason why you work out your salvation with fear is because God is at work in you. Now what that means is that if God is working in me and Satan comes to tempt me, I can be obedient to God and overcome that temptation through the work that I'm now to do because God is at work in me. Therefore, I don't get the glory, but God gets all the glory because he's the first work. He's the one who's at work in me. He is greater than any temptation and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Is that right? So God has chosen us, talking about complete salvation, God has chosen us that we might be saved, and that in this middle section, he is at work in you. This is about today. For you and I on a daily basis, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, producing that which is good in his sight. So 1 Corinthians says that you're the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Chapter 6 says the same thing, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Philippians 1 tells us that God has begun a work, a good work in you and I. And then chapter 2 says that God is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know that when God is working that which is good in his sight in your life, it feels good. It feels good to your inner man and to your spirit. Amen? Hebrews 13 and verse 20 says this, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may that God make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you, working in you, working in you. And this is something that can be so often overlooked in our lives that on a daily basis, because we come home and say, I had a bad day at the office, and oh, da, 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 da. We going on and on and on about the things that happened, and yet all that time, God has been working in you. It's not a wasted day. It's not a waste. Because God is at work. And when God is at work, it's never for naught. It's never for nothing. But it's always producing that which is Christ-like. May he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, even as I am preaching this word, you know, some sermons are, get out your pen and paper and you take notes and then you go out and you begin to apply the principles given in the message. And that's true. But all sermons, as they come, as the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, is then washing you and I, and the Word by itself is changing you and I. As we sit here, as we hear the Word is changing you and I. That's what God does. That's what we can't do. See, you can take the notes and you can write down that principle and you can write it all and apply it, and that's great, and we ought to, we should. That's our part, but I'm talking about God's part. And God needs to get so much more of the, not credit, but he needs to get so much more of the attention in terms of what he does in maturing and growing up saints. Because, beloved, in the end, it's not all that what I did. It's not all that what you did. But it's what God accomplished, what God allowed you to do through the word, ministering and bringing life to you. Amen. God said to Jacob in Genesis 28, he says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. I love a promise like that. Lord, don't leave me until you accomplish everything that you want to accomplish. And if you read in the context of the scripture, you know, what God was doing with Israel was to make them his own people. So when it was all done, it was not that he was going to leave. When it was all done, I won't leave you. You won't leave me. See, when I get done working in you, when I get done doing what I want to do, it's not going to be, because right now the threat is not me leaving you. The threat is you leaving me. And if you leave me, you're dead. But when I get done with you, Jacob, you're going to want to be with me always. And that's what I created you for. Come on. That's what he's doing in us, beloved. That's what he's doing in us. So that when the tempter comes, you know, Jesus said, pray this, lead us not into temptation. Because Christians are still tempted. Christians are still drawn away. But God is fashioning a heart and fashioning a people who will not leave him. Matthew 28 and 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, listen to this promise, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I thought to myself about that young man who was, a 39-year-old man who was killed while leading prayer at Creflo Dollars Church earlier this week. And I thought to myself, you know, I know he didn't know what was going to happen till the last moment. Maybe he didn't even know then. Maybe he was standing there leading prayer with his eyes closed. You know, I don't know how he was leading prayer. But that day, he was in the presence of Jesus because his life, he was shot 6 times. And, you know, by the time he got to the hospital, he's dead. And but Jesus said, I am with you always. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. That's the promise that our Father has given to us. Amen. Then let's talk about the end real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, reads this way. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. That word confirm means to support, to validate, to lift up. That he's saying that Jesus is confirming you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking about the end, because when Jesus comes, that's going to be the end of it, right? So our realizing blamelessness is based upon the strengthening, supporting, and validating presence of Jesus in our lives. For us to stay the course until the end is dependent upon the presence of Jesus in our lives through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He has promised this until the end. That's when we'll realize complete salvation. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 3 things he said. I have fought the fight, the good fight. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Can I tell you that there's something God has given to you that he wants you to keep? By no means are you to let it go. By no means are you to give it up. Paul said, I have kept the faith. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. So God has given you and I this faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God has given you and I faith, and Paul says, I have kept the faith. He didn't cast off his faith. He talked about that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. He says, do not cast off this faith. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. Why? Because your faith has an end to it. It's a destiny. See, when God made you, he made you with an end in mind. When God saved you, when he chose you and I, he chose us with an end in mind. Beloved, I don't know. Lord, I wish I could convey this picture. Because right now I'm seeing like a panoramic view of salvation in the kingdom of God in one's life. And from when you were born all up to the time that you were saved, because in Galatians, Paul said this about God. He said, God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me to be an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. He said, God who separated me from my mother's womb, when I was born, God had already called me to be an apostle. Even though I was persecuting and killing Christians, I was still separated unto the purpose of God. Now I'm seeing that in like this, just like this full view from the beginning all the way to the end. From the beginning when Paul said God separated me from my mother's womb, to this passage of scripture in 2 Timothy 4:7, when he says, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering upon the altar. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. And then he goes into it and he says, I have finished, let me get back to this. Where is it? He says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Complete redemption, complete salvation involves you and I keeping the faith. You know, in many places of the world, they tell you, cast off your faith in Jesus and we'll let you live. If you don't, we'll kill you. And people have a decision to make. I pray that it never comes to that in the United States, but I also pray if it did. Listen, I don't have anything here anyhow. Hello. Nothing here is lasting. You see, if I have to leave, I'm just going into everlasting life. So, but consider the alternative. If I reject Jesus, then I leave everlasting life and go into perdition. So the decision is quite simple. I am not renouncing my faith. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father, the scripture says. So Paul says that God has given us this faith, and he says, I've kept it. I've kept it all these years. I've kept it to the end, Timothy. Never give up your faith. Never give up your faith. And by the way, I mean, we know all throughout the scriptures what happened to Job. His wife said, why don't you do what the devil exactly wants you to do? Because she verbatim now repeated what the devil said. Let me at him, and I will get him to curse you to your face. And his wife says, why don't you curse God and die? Get it over with. Why don't you cast off your faith in God? Just let it go, Job. It ain't worth it. Just let it go. What was the devil after? His faith. All the way over in the New Testament. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He's come to me. He's asked me. And don't ever forget this, church. Listen, get a hold. You are not going through anything but that God has allowed it. And since he's allowed it, he's already, that means you can make it through. Hey! Whoa! Man, I get excited when I think about that. Everything I go through has to pass through him. And since it passed through him, since he's allowing it, he's already said, I won't tempt you beyond that you're able. If he's allowed it, it means you can make it through. Then what should I do? Make it through. Come on. Right? So he says, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And that when you're converted, he said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. When you're converted, strengthen your brother. What does the devil want from saints? He wants the faith. Will God really do that? Oh, I never believed. Oh, I don't know. I was sharing on, I guess on Tuesday night, how one pastor friend, when his friend died, he was so angry with God, he had to go in and have a session. He had one of them screaming sessions between him and God. I'm looking out one corner of my eye going, for real? I'm like, okay, go do what you got to do. But when he takes somebody, no matter if I agree with it or not, hey, you know what? You are God. I am finite. I'm nothing. I'm a worm. Nothing. It's okay. Now, where am I? I'm trying to get to this last scripture. I've preached on this passage of scripture. It's one of those that I can't get away from. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, it reads, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice, it's not reserved here on earth. So if you ever thought that there's something really on earth worth trying to stay for in terms of rejecting Jesus, he's already let you know, it's not here. It's there. It's there. Verse 5, the role of faith comes in again. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. For salvation. What is our faith? Did God give us faith in God to get a promotion? To finally get that house? To get that car? Now, all of that's fine if he does that along the way. But I'm going to tell you right now, don't ever get it wrong. That was never the reason God gave us faith. God gave us faith to get you and I from here to there. Period. Saving faith. That's why he gave us faith. Don't ever miss that. Don't ever get it wrong, because Paul said that there are some who were greedy for gain, and preachers coming and preaching all of this stuff only for gain. And he said, Timothy, separate yourself from all those people. Separate yourself. But who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. By various trials. Now listen. These trials come for this purpose, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That the trying of your faith, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Interesting how we're taught to use faith to get gold when the Bible actually teaches that the genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold. I have never heard that preached before, but it's right there in the scripture. God's not concerned with how much gold you have. He's not concerned with how much silver you have. What he's concerned with is your faith more valuable than your gold? Is your faith more valuable than anything you've got? We're concerned with how much is in our 401k, 401. We're concerned with how much is in the bank. He's not. He said, you've got something much more precious, and I'm getting after it. I'm going to try that faith. I'm going to plunge it into the fire. I'm going to cause it to be tried. I'm going to cause it to go through all things. And then he says this. He says that in the end, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith was not given to us to get us things. Our faith was given to us that when it's done and tried, it may be found to give praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith was given to us so that when Job made it through, I could see God saying to Satan, well, guess it didn't work, did it? Why? Because Job never lost his faith in God. Not done yet. Hold on. I'm not done yet. Hold on. Listen, keep listening. So that this faith that you and I have, God watches over it. That this faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. I'm going to tell you something. I've seen angels before. I've never seen Jesus. But I can tell that the Holy Spirit is alive and working in me because I love him more today than I did yesterday. I'm telling you, I mean, he's warming my heart. I mean, he does things to cause you and I to come closer to himself. He draws us with cords of love. He's continually wooing us as he's making this bride ready. Because you have to understand, you are a bride. And there should never be a bride who's not in love with her groom, with the husband-to-be. And he's producing a people who are so passionate, not just on a stage where you show your passion, you're screaming. I'm talking about passionate in your quiet life, passionate when no one's looking, when you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's producing a people that no matter what, when he appears, my God, that is what they're waiting for. For them to live is Christ. For them to live is Christ. So whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, is that faith again, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Here's the end. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I know there's there's all kinds of doctrines and teachings out there that if you just hold on, and you do this and do that, and then all of these things are going to happen. Beloved, all of those things are not promised in Scripture to everyone who claims them. It just isn't. If it were so, there would be no dead Christians because no Christian want to die. Everybody want to live forever. I got so much more I want to do. No. If it were so, everyone would be extremely wealthy, full of everything, not realizing that when you're full, that is the greatest time when you would walk away from God is when we're full. But the faith was given with a destination in mind, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So I see God birthing us both in the natural and the spirit, carrying us all through, for you are kept by the power of God through faith, ready unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what the scripture just said. This faith is carrying us all through this walk, and in the end, God giving us, or us receiving, the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, the complete salvation of our souls. That's where you and I are headed. That is the big picture. That's what God has in mind in the end, is you, is us with him. Sometimes we get it mixed up because we in today, he's not in today. See, all today is in him. And so, matter of fact, all of eternity is in him. All of that is in him. He's not outside of it. All of it's in him. He has it all right before him all at once. We have this one day where I just broke a nail. Oh, my goodness. Oh my God. Have an interview, Lord. I have an interview. And we worried about a nail. Okay? God's saying, no, the faith that I gave you in the end is going to bring you to me. Are you glad about that? Amen. If you are, stand to your feet. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the love of God that was demonstrated to us when Christ, while we were yet sinners, died for us ungodly people at that time. That you have now made saints, that you have now converted through the love of God. Father, we pray, Lord, that our hearts will continually be made yours. Lord, that you will continue the work of drawing us to yourself. Holy Spirit, that you will continue that work of sanctification, that work of separation, that work of consecration, that work of us out of the world and into your presence, O God, and in the world, yet not of it, O God, loving people, O Lord, and yet pleasing your heart in all things. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in our hearts, through your word, in prayer, by your spirit. Touch each and every one of your children today. Cause them us to know your love in a deeper way, that we might love you all the more. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.